Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them a story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever lost something? I have a feeling that if you are a human being, you have lost something. Sometimes I lose my keys or the television remote. Other people will lose their favorite pieces of jewelry. Things get lost. Every Sunday, whenever I get here, if I'm preaching on this campus, my office is right out this door. I'll take a few moments, I'll come out, and I'll walk through the gym, and I pick up things that students have lost. Today, just today, I found 4 sweatshirts, 3 t-shirts, 2 jackets, 2 water bottles, 1 lunchbox with a half-eaten snack, and 15 Ticonderoga pencils. Just this morning. I'm slowly like accumulating a stash of these pencils so that every year they do a big order to order them. I'm going to have my own stash to sell them. You know, like 15 boxes of unused Ticonderoga pencils. So my children are notorious in our house for losing things. The thing that they lose most often are half-drank sippy cups of milk. It is no fun finding that sippy cup 3 days later underneath the couch. You take it and you unscrew it and it just goes plop, right? It's terrible. So something happened this summer that really got me thinking about lost things. This summer, my family and I decided to start a new adventure, and we got chickens. We moved out to Ridgeland. We have this nice piece of property. It was the perfect opportunity for chickens. And so we got 12 chickens. And there are multiple ways of buying chickens. You can go to the tractor store and get them there certain times of the year. But I was like, I did my research. I wanted to get a particular breed of chicken. And so I ordered them online. And what happens is they actually get shipped to you. They mail the chickens. You have to go to the post office and pick them up. So I went to the post office, and I got my chickens, and I brought them home. Now, here's what you may not know. You may not have known that either. But here's also what you probably don't know. Whenever you get a baby chicken, they are not able to regulate their body temperature. So you have to keep them inside your house for several weeks. 4 weeks into the journey, I was losing my mind. Because they were dirty, they were stinky, they made a lot of noise, and so I decided 4 weeks is enough. It's time to start getting you ready to live outside. And so I got this box in a little area that I could take the chickens out to during the day, and they could stay outside all day long, and then I would collect them and bring them back inside. Now, in addition to the chickens, I bought 6 other birds called guineas. This is what it looks like. I don't know if you know what a guinea is. They are kind of notorious for being loud birds and kind of noisy, but they're actually really helpful to have around. Guineas eat ticks and spiders and snakes. They make a lot of loud noise, and they scare predators away. In a lot of ways, a guinea is a guard bird, but guineas are not very smart. So you got this trade-off. I mean, who else is eating snakes? I mean, you got to be a special kind of thing to go after those. But anyway, on the third day of taking my chickens and my guineas in and out, I'm collecting them, and I put them in my box, but one of the guineas flies away. I did not know that a 4-week-old guinea could fly, but I was taught a lesson right then and there. It takes off flying and flapping and hopping, and I start chasing after it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I ever going to catch this thing? But very quickly, I ask myself a question. How much is this bird worth? The answer was $4.50. Now, as you have something, over time, sometimes you get like a sentimental attachment to a thing. That had not happened yet. So there was no inflation on this bird. It was worth $4.15. And I decided that $4.50 was worth 15 minutes of my time. And now, I'm not trying to say that I'm a cruel person all the time. But in this moment, I decided I'm going to set out some food, set out some water, and I said, good luck. And I went inside. To date, never seen that bird again. My son Ezra is convinced that it flew to West Virginia to see Grandma and Grandpa. I did not tell him that, but I'm not going to tell him that's not what happened either. So if this lost thing had been my dog, I've got a really sweet 6 or 7 year old golden retriever. His name is Charlie. If Charlie had gotten lost, I would have looked a little bit longer than 15 minutes, right? Because the dog is worth more to me. I would have looked less time, though, than my wife. My wife would have looked and looked and looked forever for Charlie. But if the thing that had been lost had been my child, I would have never stopped looking, right? And it's because things have different values. In our scripture reading today, Jesus draws a spiritual connection between lost things and lost people. In Luke 15, Jesus says, the gospel writer tells us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus, and this irritated the Pharisees. They complained that he was associating with these sinful people. He even ate with them. The Pharisees were offended that Jesus associated with sinners. Now, the Pharisees have a written tradition that was like their code of conduct for life. And in the Pharisee tradition, it says, let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the Torah. So they thought that it was a sin to talk to a sinner, even when your goal was to teach them about the error of their ways and to bring them to repentance. Like, never talk to a sinner. Jesus looks at them, and then he looks at the people in front of him, and he basically says, your attitude is totally absurd. What could possibly be more important than bringing a lost person into the kingdom of God? And he tells three stories to illustrate how God views those who are lost. First, Jesus tells a story about a shepherd with 100 sheep. While he is doing his evening accounting, the shepherd notices that one of his sheep is missing. The shepherd does not say, well, I've got 99 more. A 1% attrition rate really isn't that bad. Instead, he's distraught over the lost one. At this time in history, you have to understand contextually that a flock of 100 sheep was a massive flock of sheep. The average shepherd, they had 5 or 10 sheep. Like, that was usually what they maintained. 5 or 10 sheep, easy to count, easy to maintain. But Jesus says this shepherd has 100 sheep. And he almost certainly would have had help. He would have had other shepherds to care for them. But for this shepherd, the size of the flock does not matter. The shepherd cares for every last one. He leaves the 99 with the other shepherds, and he goes on the hunt. He looks in the valleys and by the streams. He looks on the mountains and in the caves. The shepherd does not give up. And that's exactly how God feels about you. He doesn't look at the size of this church service, and we've got, 550 people in here this morning. God doesn't say, wow, look at all these people. God is not impressed by numbers. He cares for the individuals. And we are called to do the same. The second story is about a woman who loses a valuable coin. This time, it's 1 of 10. It's a 10% loss versus a 1% loss. If you'll notice, in each of these three stories, the amount that is lost, the worth is amplified in each stage. So this is like 1/10 of her life savings. So she spends the entire day searching and searching until she finds the lost coin. The third parable is the most heartbreaking. The value of the lost object increases once again. This time, the thing that is lost is a lost child. And it is a 50% loss. He has two children, and one of them goes away. The son rejects his father, demands his inheritance early, brings shame to his family, and he squanders his inheritance. The sheep and the coin, they were lost by accident, but the son is lost in willful betrayal. I wonder, how many of you have a prodigal in your lives? A child, a friend, a loved one who has wandered away, or even someone who has betrayed you. There is always some hope that they will return. And what happens in this story is this son hits rock bottom. He gains a degree of self-awareness, and he realizes the terrible things he has done, but he also knows that he has nowhere else to go, so he goes home, hoping that his father would accept him as a slave. It wasn't love for the father that caused the prodigal to return. It was an empty belly that led to repentance. The truly striking thing is the father's reaction. The text says that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming. I can just imagine what it was like for that father to go and to sit outside of his house every day and looking down the long road leading up to the house, wondering, is today the day he'll come back? Day after day, waiting and watching and praying. Until finally, he sees the son coming. You know, there's a stark truth in this passage. The father had to let his son go in order to let him return. Only suffering and experiencing the realities of life and the work of the Holy Spirit could bring the lost one back. The lesson for us, though, is the response of the father to the son's return. The father could have been filled with indignation. He could have been offended. He could have been filled with the spirit of, I told you so. But rather than that, the scripture says the father casts aside his dignity. He was filled with love and compassion. He dropped everything and ran to his son, embracing him and celebrating his return. This reaction was totally puzzling to the older brother. But the father says, we have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. Each of these stories ends with rejoicing. The shepherd calls together his friends, the woman calls her neighbors and friends, and this man throws a party to celebrate. And Jesus says, this picture, this idea of joy is just a glimmer of what is actually happening in heaven anytime a sinner comes to repentance. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 who are righteous and have not strayed. And you know, I think there's a part in our hearts that might get a little offended by this, to say, well, don't I deserve being celebrated? But Jesus' message is not that we're all a bunch of older brothers. Jesus is saying, listen, we are all the younger brother. Every single one of us has been lost. The point is that Jesus, the good shepherd, has sought and found every single one of us. We are all the lost sheep that the shepherd has found. The point Jesus makes here is that, you know, humans ascribe worth in different ways, but in God's eyes, every single one of us is valuable. Every single one of us is worth finding. We must guard ourselves from misunderstanding our value in God's eyes. When I was serving as a pastor in West Virginia, I transitioned my church from celebrating communion once a month to celebrating it every week. And I clearly remember there was this one older lady who sat in the back, and despite us offering communion every week, she would only come once a month. And eventually, I asked her, I said, why do you only come to receive communion once a month? And this lady who was in her 80s and was probably one of the holiest people at that church. She said, I'm just not worthy enough to receive it more than once a month. I'm not worthy enough for God's grace. And I thought that was kind of a tragic comment. I think many of us feel the same way from time to time. And feeling unworthy of God is a result of measuring our worth from worldly standards. There are a lot of standards that the world uses to ascribe different values or different worths to different people. Many in the world will use money to determine your worth. I remember a few years ago, I purchased life insurance for my wife and I, and I was pretty stunned by the process. The agent asks you a battery of questions. They plug all of this information into the computer, and they calculate how long you will live, how much your monthly premium should be, what you are worth now, and what you will be worth in the future. Wow, it was crazy. And all of this was an attempt at determining just how much are you worth. But measuring yourself according to money, it's such a temporal thing. Other people measure worth with beauty. Hollywood actors and other famous people are often popular because they have some desirable physical characteristic, but Scripture is clear that beauty fades with time. Other people value athleticism. Recently, the Dallas Cowboys quarterback, Dak Prescott, signed a deal to make him the highest paid football in history, the football player in history. He will make $60 million a year for the next 4 years. Whoa. Other people value smarts. People like Elon Musk and other top billionaires have become wealthy because they're intelligent. They have created something that people want to buy, and they've become wealthy. But in Christian circles, we have this tendency to ascribe worth, at least self-worth, based on how good we are. You know, like, I bought 4 boxes of cereal for the food bank this week. It's pretty good. I'm pretty awesome, you know? And we go on this process of making ourselves feel really good based on how much good we do. But then there's the other side of the coin where we're like, I'm not worth anything at all. I can't even come to the table because I committed a terrible sin this week. But what Jesus does is he cuts through all of that and says, it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how athletic you are. It doesn't matter how pretty you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. You are just worth it because God made you and Jesus died to save you. That is the foundation of all of our worth as Christians. But I tell you, friends, it's so easy to let other people determine how much we're worth. Have you ever done something that you were so proud of, and then you shared it with others, and you start to get that positive feedback, and you're like, yeah, it really is good. Like, maybe you got a new haircut. And everyone's like, wow, nice hair. I like it. Looks good. That collar looks amazing on you. But then that one person, you know what I'm talking about. That one person says, I kind of liked it better before. And your life is ruined. Your life is ruined. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you, if I kept a calculator for sermon comment calculators, right, I would feel terrible all the time. But the thing is, I can't, as a person, put my value and measure it based on what you think about me. What does God have to say? Our worth fluctuates day to day on the whims of other people's opinions. It's terrible. I've been doing a lot of research and reading on how to be an effective leader of a team, and I read an article not long ago that said everyone that's a leader has to give negative feedback from time to time, right? You have a team, and you have to say to them, hey, listen, you're not meeting the standard or the expectation. I need you to improve in this area. But the research says for every negative comment you give to someone, you have to give them 5 positive comments to balance it out. And all of a sudden, I started thinking, ooh, sorry, guys, it's my team. Like, often I tend to just correct it. I don't always say, hey, good job, good job. And if a person has a fragile ego, that ratio is not 1 to 5. It's like you got to have 50 good comments for one negative thing. But here's the thing. When we place our hands, whenever we place our identity and our worth in the hands of people, we will always be disappointed and worthless. That's how we'll feel. But whenever we place our identity in the hands of a loving God, nothing can shake us. This is what Ephesians 2:10 says. We are God's masterpiece. Say that with me. Masterpiece. Masterpiece. You know what a masterpiece is? It's like if you have a painter. It's not just every little painting or doodle that they do. It is the summation of their life's work. It's the best thing they ever created. Ephesians says, whenever God looks at you, he doesn't look at you like a doodle on a napkin. You are a masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so you can do the good things he planned for us. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. None of you. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how beautiful you are, how athletic you are, how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter. You are a masterpiece, a cherished wonder. Whenever you start placing that as your primary identity, you will become so free. It seems like we're plagued by one of two extremes. Either we are filled with a pride that we think we are better than we really are, or we are like filled with no confidence at all, and we are just totally worthless all the time. But Jesus says, I'm going to cut through these extremes. He invites us to lay down the pride of life that makes it all about us. He invites us to lay down the striving and the fighting and the proving of ourselves to understand why Jesus came and died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because he knew that we weren't worthy, but we were still worth something to him. We were worth him dying on the cross. You were worth him giving up his life so that you could live. If we measure our worth in temporal terms, we will always need more to satisfy our hearts. But whenever we measure our worth in light of eternity, we will be satisfied. Ephesians 2 says, you are a masterpiece created anew in Christ so that we can do good things that he planned for us. As you become more and more confident in your identity and who God made you to be, you are called to then go and share that with others. This is not a just internal thing. It's not like, wow, I'm amazing. Thank you, Jesus. And I get to sit back and retire. No. You are amazing, and God has made you to be you, but he has made you with a purpose to reach others and tell them that they are worth something. And that means overcoming our natural predispositions to ascribe certain levels of value of people. If through that door right now, a political leader and a movie star and the King of England and a homeless person and a child walk through the door, who would you greet first? I mean, listen, guys, every single one of us would start creating a priority list. I will talk to this person, then this person, then this person. But the problem is, the person that we would greet is probably not the person that Jesus would greet first. And we need to have eyes of Jesus in the world, looking at the least and the last and loving them and telling them, you know what? The world may say you're worthless, but God says you are worth everything. Last summer, I purchased a chainsaw for my house. It's coming in sort of in handy now. It's not quite powerful enough, but I had a big tree fall in my yard. But I purchased a chainsaw. It's an electric chainsaw. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's terrible. But I thought that it would be easier to maintain than a gasoline-powered chainsaw. And the first time I used the chainsaw, I grew incredibly frustrated because it didn't work. It took so much effort to cut down one little thing that I'm like, this is ridiculous. I set it aside and didn't pick it back up for weeks. I was mad. A few weeks later, I'm like, maybe it was just user error. So I went back and I tried it again, and I was like, nope, this thing is terrible. And then I literally searched, why does my chainsaw stink? Like, why is it so bad? And it's the Reddit or whatever said, have you tried sharpening it? And I thought, it's a new chainsaw. It doesn't need sharpened. That's ridiculous. But I bought a chainsaw sharpening kit, and I sharpened it. And eventually, I went out with this sharp chainsaw, and I started cutting, and zoop, it went right through the wood. I'm like, wow, okay, it needed sharpened. The chainsaw was worth the same before it was sharpened. If I had bought that chainsaw, and if it had a sharp chain on it, it would have cost the same amount. The difference was, it needed a little bit of work to get up to the task that I had for it, right? We're a lot the same way. You are worth the same, whether your chain is sharp or not. But we are called to not only be valuable and worthy, we're called to also be useful, right? And so as you go through your life, embrace your identity. Have confidence in that. But then also surrender your heart to God and allow Him to do this work of sharpening you and preparing you, because there is a world that needs work done by the people of God. If a shepherd won't give up on a sheep and a woman won't give up on her coin, if a father won't give up on her son, God won't give up on you. God won't give up on those lost ones that you love. God won't give up on the lost ones that you see around you every day. And we can't give up either. So I want to return to this question. What are you worth? It's not about the temporal. This is an eternal question. In Jesus' eyes, you were worth everything. You are worth pursuing even to death on the cross. And Jesus did not stop on His way to Calvary. And if He didn't stop on His way to Calvary, He's not going to stop now. So the prayer of my heart is that all of us understand how much we are worth in God's eyes. And that we courageously look with the eyes of Jesus at the world around us to see who needs to hear that message too. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give You thanks and praise just for all that You have done for us. God, You have created us and You have saved us, and that makes us worth something in Your eyes. I pray that You would help us believe it, and You would allow this identity to forge within us a confidence so that we are ready to face the challenges of this world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.